Good to be here, and I'd like you to turn, please, to the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. Philemon, and we're reading at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And we just stop there, and we look to God to bless to us the reading of his good word. Now this epistle is the second of five single chapter books in the Bible. There is one in the Old Testament, the book of Obadiah, and so there are four in the New Testament. It's interesting that four of them relate or are linked to the subject of brotherly relationships. That is so regarding the book of Obadiah, it is so regarding the epistle to Philemon, it is so regarding the second and third epistle of John. The other epistle, of course, is the epistle of Jude. Now, although Philemon is the shortest of the epistles written by the apostle, it is striking that even omitting the references to divine persons, there are some 11 people that are mentioned in the epistle. You'll notice that there are five who are mentioned in verses 1 and 2, and five in verses 23 and 24. And then, of course, there is, we might say, the central figure, and that is Onesimus. Just to set the scene, we find that Onesimus had been a servant in the house of Philemon. He evidently had robbed his master and then had fled to Rome. In the providence of God, in Rome, he met the Apostle Paul. He heard the gospel. He was saved. And behind this epistle, Onesimus is now returning to Colossae at the direction of the Apostle. And Paul writes this letter to Philemon, in order that Onesimus might receive, despite his past failures, a ready welcome. Now, when the epistle was written and where it was sent is not directly indicated, but it's certainly evident that it was written at the same time as the epistle to the Colossians. And it seems that Philemon lived in Colossae, and that it was in Philemon's house the Colossian believers met. The points that connect the two epistles together, they might be briefly mentioned. Onesimus is mentioned in the epistle to Philemon, and is mentioned in Colossians 4 and verse 9. But there are no other references to him in the New Testament. A comparison of the opening verses of both letters indicate that both letters were sent from Paul and Timothy. In both epistles, you'll find Paul speaks about his bonds. In both epistles, mention is made of Archippus and is not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. And the five brethren who were present with Paul and mentioned here in verses 23 and 24 are found again in Colossians 4, verses 10 to 14. So bringing these details together, we can say that both epistles were written at the same time, during the period of Paul's confinement, as recorded at the end of the book of Acts. Now tonight I want to think for a little while about Philemon. All that we know about this man are the details that are recorded in this epistle. I want you to think for a moment about his conversion. You'll notice the apostle's language in verse 19, where he tentatively says to Philemon, "Thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." And it certainly suggests that it was the apostle Paul who led Philemon to Christ. The circumstances are unknown. We glean from Colossians 2:1 that the apostle had never visited Colossae. And most commentators think that Philemon was saved somewhere during the 2 years Paul was in Ephesus, when according to Acts 19:10, all that were in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. But the actual circumstances, the actual time that Philemon was saved, is not recorded for us. Now you might have heard me say this before, but you know, in some circles, great stress is laid upon the time when a person was converted. The month, the day, the hour. You know, Philemon could likely have pointed to a day. But not every believer can give those precise details. And you know, because of it, sometimes they can be treated as though there is some deficiency in relation to their experience. Can I just appeal to you this evening? Commend to you that the real proof of salvation is not found in whether a brother or sister can mention the day, the hour, when they put their faith in Christ. The real proof of conversion is seen in the fruits that the Christian life should manifest. What the writer to the Hebrews calls the things that accompany salvation. And I think as we read and look at, consider the character of Philemon, we can see clearly he was a saved man, and his life clearly demonstrated the fact. And that, of course, should be the case in relation to every believer, in relation to every one of us. The character of our life should speak about our conversion, that we belong to Christ, we are saved people. Now, what about the circumstances of Philemon? First of all, you'll notice, please, that he was a family man. It's generally accepted that Apphia, mentioned in verse 2, was Philemon's wife. That Archippus was probably, likely, his son. And you know, we might just observe the suggestive order. Philemon is mentioned first, husband, father, then his wife, then his son. And you might, at your leisure, compare that with the teaching that Paul gives in Colossians 3, verses 18 to 20, where he follows the same sequence in his teaching, where he speaks about wives, husbands, and children regarding their relative position and responsibility within the family circle. But you know, we might ask the question this evening, why are they all mentioned? Simply because the return of Onesimus, it had implications not just for the master of the house, Philemon. It had implications equally for the family members, and Paul was sensitive to that. But equally, you know, the return of Onesimus, it had implications for the church, for the Christians that were gathered in Philemon's house. And so although it is primarily a personal letter, you'll notice that in sending greetings at verse 2, Paul makes reference to the church in thy house. We might say, thinking about that, what a thoughtful man Paul was. Sensitive to the initial difficulties that the return of Onesimus might produce, and anxious to cover every possible sphere of objection. I think we might just observe that, how Paul was so sensitive in relation to the situation he was seeking to address. Now, it seems clear that Philemon was a man of some wealth, a family man, and I think we might say a wealthy man with some standing in the community. Verse 16 indicates that Onesimus had been a servant, and possibly there might have been other servants in the house. We've seen from verse 2 that his house was large enough to accommodate the gathering of the local church at Colossae. Then in verse 22, Paul anticipating a forthcoming release and the possibility of visiting Colossae, he requests that Philemon might prepare a lodging for him. Now, just thinking of that for a moment, you know, comparing Philemon and Onesimus, we surely cannot but be struck by the tremendous difference between their standing in society. And yet, you know, it's delightful to think how that they are brought together in this epistle on common ground as brothers through the gospel, and also, we might observe, through the preaching of the apostle. For if Philemon's conversion is traced to the ministry of Paul in verse 19, then so is the conversion of Onesimus in verse 10. Paul says of him, begotten in my bonds. So then, as a family man, we note Philemon's natural relationship, his wife and son. But as a believer, we note his spiritual relationship to Onesimus as a fellow believer and a brother in Christ. You know, it might perhaps recall to us the teaching of Paul in Colossians 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, I think the apostle never forgot the time following his conversion when Ananias visited him. And you remember entering the house, Ananias' first words were these, "Brother Saul." Were they perhaps the first words he'd heard from Christian lips? You know, we often say that first impressions are lasting impressions. And I think the impact of that initial greeting is seen in the fact that when we come to Acts 22, some 24 years later, Paul is recalling the visit of Ananias. He says, "Ananias, a devout man, came unto me and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight." It was something the apostle clearly never forgot. And you know, I think that finds an echo in the frequent use by the apostle of the word brethren in his epistles. It is something, of course, we should never forget, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and something that should always be reflected in our dealings with one another. You know, I had a little contact with an assembly where there's tremendous division. The brethren really are just fighting, I think, to the death of the assembly. They've lost sight of the fact that they are brethren and sisters in Christ. Now, would you notice the character or commendation of Philemon? And I want to briefly consider four things. You'll notice that in verse 1, it's described in a twofold way. Our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. We might say, just breaking up that statement, in relation to the saints, Philemon was a man dearly beloved. A man whom the saints obviously held, for whom they held the highest regard and affection. And we might say it's not difficult to see why. We've noted his home was open to the church. We find in verse 5 that his faith and love reached out to embrace all the saints. And we see in verse 7, his contact with them imparted to them refreshment and renewal of strength. In relation to the saints, dearly beloved. But then in regard to service, a fellow laborer. We might say one with Paul, one with Timothy. In his desires, in his purpose, in his labors. In what way Philemon was a fellow laborer is not revealed. He wasn't necessarily a fellow laborer in the same way as those mentioned later in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, men who worked closely with Paul in his missionary endeavors. There could simply be in view the way that Philemon had helped the saints as recorded in verse 7 And in that respect, Paul views him as a fellow laborer. You know, it's good to see how the apostle, great man though he was, he remembered, he appreciated the labor of others. You know, it's so very easy to be so wrapped up in our own sphere of activity and ministry and forget others who are equally busy in the work of the Lord. But you will observe, please, that in this description, there is a lovely spiritual balance. You know, some saints can be beloved, but don't actually prove to be fellow laborers. While others who we might say are fellow laborers, perhaps such is their character, such is their manner, it might perhaps be difficult to describe them as dearly beloved. But there is a lovely spiritual balance in Paul's description. You know, if Paul had been writing a personal letter to you, if he'd been writing a personal letter to me, you know, I must challenge my heart. Would he be likely to have described me as he describes Philemon? Again, you know, the first description, dearly beloved, should remind us of the love that we ought to have the one for the other, while the second, fellow laborer, should remind us of the responsibility we have to be active in the work of Christ. And you know, if you work your way down this epistle, we've got verse 1, Philemon, a fellow laborer. Verse 2, Archippus, a fellow soldier. Verse 23, Epaphras, a fellow prisoner. And in verse 24, other fellow laborers. May we all be found active in the work of the Lord. So that's Paul's description of him. Now notice secondly, please, Paul's delight in him. At verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Will you notice, first of all, that the verse indicates there was a consistency. There was, shall we say, a regularity to the prayer life of the apostle. You're not missed the word always. You're not missed the fact that the word prayer is in the plural. Again, we should just note, his prayers embrace both thanksgiving and petition, as the following verses indicate. You know, Paul was an example of his own ministry. Do you remember how in Philippians 4:6 he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And you know, looking at this verse, we can say that Paul was well qualified to exhort the Colossian believers, Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now the basis of his thanksgiving is indicated in verse 5, namely what he'd heard about Philemon. Now we're not told from whom he had heard. But remember, at Rome with Paul, there was Epaphras, mentioned in verse 23, a man in Colossians 4:12. We find who came from Colossae. Paul describes him like this to the saints at Colossae as one of you. And no doubt he had spoken about Philemon. No doubt Onesimus had spoken about him. And I like to think, though I acknowledge it is entirely speculation, that we might say, or we could suggest, that the one could have focused upon his assembly life, and Onesimus could have spoken on Philemon's home life. You know, it's quite something that Paul could say he was always able to thank God for Philemon. If I'm right in my speculation, I acknowledge it is speculation, but if I'm right, there was clearly no inconsistency between what the man was in the assembly and what he was in the home. You know, sadly, that's not always the case. Obviously, everything Paul had heard about Philemon was good. And there is no hint in this epistle that Paul thought Philemon was beyond receiving back and welcoming Onesimus. Indeed, Paul clearly expected he would. So what had Paul heard? Well, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Two things clearly stood out from what Paul had heard: Philemon's love and Philemon's faith. You'll notice, please, the order in which he mentions them. In Colossians 1:4, in the letter to the church, the order is reversed. But here he mentions love first. Paul wants to focus on that, for he wants love to be displayed to Onesimus. But now there's a little difficulty in the verse as to how we are to understand the statement, thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Some view it like this: the love as being linked to the saints, and the faith to the Lord Jesus. Most commentators interpret it like that. However, some point out two different Greek prepositions are used, both translated toward. And seeking to distinguish between those prepositions, they view the verse like this. The first, toward the Lord Jesus, marks out Christ as being the subject of both Philemon's love and faith. The second, toward, unto all saints, marks the way in which his love and faith in Christ found practical expression. And it was in association and fellowship with the saints. And you'll notice it is all saints. There was no exception. However we understand it, Philemon had a good testimony for which the apostle could give God thanks. Other things the believers hear about us likely to cause them to give thanks. Thanking God for our love and faith toward Christ and the way that is manifest in our relationship with fellow believers. Now notice next, please, very quickly, Paul's desire for him. In verse 5, that gave the basis of Paul's thanksgiving. Verse 6, the substance of the apostles' petitions, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to say too much about the verse because of time, but the word communication, it has the idea of communion, fellowship, sharing. Same words translated partner in verse 17. Again, a little difficulty with the verse, but taking it as it stands in the AV, Paul is praying that Philemon might effectively share his faith with others. One translation reads like this, that thy participation in the faith should become operative in the acknowledgement, understanding of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And basically understood thus, Paul is just desiring that Philemon might acknowledge, might have a full understanding of all the good things that he has, all the blessings that he has in Christ. For when a believer comes to comprehend all that they have in Christ, they should be the more eager to share that and communicate it with others. And Paul is just preparing the ground for the petition and plea he will shortly make. Then he qualifies why he prayed thus. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What Paul had heard of Philemon's love for fellow believers filled him with joy and encouragement. He says, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The word refreshed, it means literally to give rest from labor. Word used in Matthew 11:28, when the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Philemon had been spiritually refreshed by Christ, and he was engaged in bringing rest and encouragement, refreshment to others. And of course the appeal that Paul was shortly to make is simply involved an extension of that ministry. But now to someone who for Philemon had previously been an unprofitable servant. You know, I guess that Philemon, in ministering to the saints in Colossae, he had little idea of the pleasure, the joy that news of him brought to Paul, imprisoned in Rome, many miles away. I doubt Philemon had any idea of that. might we ever seek to be like Philemon, a source of encouragement and help to the people of God. How we need that in these days in which we live. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee this evening that we have in a sense these pen portraits of godly men of a past day, men who brought pleasure to thee and pleasure to thy people. One we've been thinking of who brought pleasure to the heart of the apostle. And our God, we think of the example and the practical lessons that we've been able to glean from the few verses we've considered together. We pray that we might just take thought as to what saints hear about us, that we might take thought as to whether they might think of us as those who bring refreshment and encouragement to those that they have contact with. We are conscious, our God, that we're living in days when there are many saints who are worn down with difficulties, so many hearts that are aching. We realize in the world that there are so many lost souls who are found in desperate need. Again, we just pray that thou would help us, that we might be the men and women thou wouldst have us to be, that we might be a source of help, a source of refreshment to others, and that our lives might indeed convey to whom we belong and how much the Lord Jesus means to us. We pray again, thou wilt bless the individuals